You're good. You should be paid for it. let's pray as we open today's word. Lord, I just want to thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the price that he has paid for us. And I thank you for the life that he has given us, that we are no longer in death, but we have life through Jesus. And we just want to thank you for him. And I just pray that today, as we hear from your word today, that you speak clearly through me, that as someone who just wants to open up their heart and their life to you and allow you just to speak through whatever means necessary, Lord, that you just speak your words clearly. Just pray that we all have opened ears and minds to hear what you have to say to us today, Lord, I pray. In your name, amen. First, I just want to say how much of a privilege it has been to see Luke and Rachel grow up at church and starting at youth group and coming through youth and leading youth and being married. Like, it's just been such a huge privilege to see them be part of West Penno, and we're really going to miss them, and at Livewire for sure. Like, there's definitely a hole there that's going to be missing, and it's an honour for Orange and Molong to have these guys up there, because they're going to be a huge blessing up there. So I just want to just first say thank you guys for being part of West Penno and being part of youth. It's been a real encouragement. And my family, like, they're going to miss you guys heaps too. Yeah. So look, I want to just start by saying this. When I was a kid growing up, I loved to just read headlines of newspapers. I didn't actually read the newspaper because I wasn't a good reader, still not. But I loved growing up and just reading the headline and then making a guess at what the rest of the story would be without actually reading the rest of the story. And so I thought I'd just share a couple of them with you, which I've come across. This is one which says state population to double by 2040, babies to blame. I'm like, well, I wonder what the rest of the story is going on there. And I didn't look into it. I just thought I'd read the the line. And the next one there, if it's... Oh, hang on, how about I turn this on? That would work. Cows lose their jobs as milk prices drop. Not sure what happens there, but that's unfortunate for the cows. There's this one here, which I thought was good. Breathing oxygen linked to staying alive. That's helpful information to know, isn't it? That's linked. That's good. Look, some of them aren't always always good. There's some that can be quite scary. Don't want to alarm people, but police arrest everyone on February 22nd. That's coming up, so just be aware of that. Look, I think police aren't doing their job right, but murderer says detective ruined his reputation. That's devastating for the guy. Police need to be better. Sometimes they're just quite informative. Most earthquake damage is caused by shaking. Who would have thought? It's quite good. And then there's this one. Church leaders say it's good to sin. How's that for a news report? Church in Corinth says, not to worry about your sin, you are free to do anything you want. All of Christianity is a lie. Sin is good. How's that for a headline? Church leader caught sleeping with stepmom in a tell-all exclusive. This is what Paul would have heard as reports that have come to him. Is what we're reading, that he's got some reports that have come through and he has to work out what's going on with these things that he's hearing come through from other people. And he's worried that people will follow this way of life if nothing drastic happens right now. He feels the pressure about the influence of the church, and it will be tarnished because of these things that are happening in Corinth. If nothing is going to happen about correcting this behaviour and the practices that these people have been doing, it's causing damage to the message of the gospel and to the name of Jesus. When we read this letter as a whole, we see that over half of his instructions are about sex and marriage. And so it's obviously important, this message, that he is sharing it and dealing with the issues that the Christians are dealing with of the day. Now, Paul would have been pretty angry, right? Like, he would have been pretty furious about these charges because it goes against everything of his Jewish history and the Mosaic law. However, he bases his argument at the beginning of this chapter on the way the Gentiles and pagans view this type of behaviour. It says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of kind that even pagans do not tolerate. I mean, that's pretty messed up, right? I mean, I think of the Meatloaf song when I hear that, like, I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. That's the pagans' kind of view on it, right? They wouldn't do that. They're tapping out, going, no, that's even too far for us. We can't handle that. Paul didn't even trust, like, the pagans. Like, Paul has not got a good view of the pagans at all. Of what's going on in that world. It seems like even like what we heard with Dave Starling last week about the disputes to be judged by fellow Christians rather than dealing with the situations at court. It's like, no, deal with it with Christians. I think that's a better way of dealing with it. So the fact that he's bringing up that pagans don't tolerate this type of behaviour tells us that Paul is pretty mad and he's hurt by what he's hearing. It says, a man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud? Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out your fellowship with the man who has been doing this? Paul is shocked by what he hears about the situation. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you're proud? This isn't like past tense, right? This isn't just something that he heard that happened years ago. This is something that was happening currently in their community, in the Christian community, in their church. And this message that he has just been received and he's gotten, it means that it's been publicly known. Like, people publicly would have heard about this and that these people are promoting it. And because it's publicly known that this behaviour is okay from a Christian community and perspective. No, this is fine, guys. That's what the people in that in Corinth would have been hearing. And that it's okay for Christians because there's no one telling them otherwise. And Paul tells us this, what should have happened from a church perspective. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put your fellowship out with the man who's been doing this? That's pretty harsh, it sounds. But the idea of going into mourning is symbolizing and referring to death. Like, going into mourning, the crying and the hurt you feel when someone dies, Paul is saying here that this act of sexual gratification is worse than the pagans' customs. The act itself is to be put to death. And this man claims to be a Christian, has acted this out without remorse and boasted about not wanting to change, rather argues against, why is it wrong? I don't understand. No, this is totally fine. This is the man acting and trying to argue against it. He is living in death. His lifestyle is promoting death. This means he's not in a relationship with God. He is still living in death. The argument the man is claiming, we read in chapter 6, verse 19, which Paul has been hearing like a slogan, right, that's been spread around the Christian community, which seems to be the foundation of the issue which Paul's condemning here. Everything is permissible. That's the argument. Everything's permissible. You can do what you like. I mean, we have grace. We're free. We can do anything you want. Do what you like. This was the same argument the Gnostics were having. the Gnostics of that day, and they believe that there's no consequence for your physical life. There's no consequence for your physical body. It's just the spiritual stuff you need to worry about. That's the Gnostics of the day. That's how they taught and believed. And that has come into the church in Corinth and weaved its way in. Paul qualifies this by saying that not everything brings about good, and is insisting that nothing should have mastery over our lives. Careless, loose behavior is not freedom at all. It's bondage. It's bondage to the impulses that we have, to our sinful desires. We're still caged in by our sin if that's the way that we live. Now, as a church, we want people to come to Jesus. At whatever stage they're in, come to Jesus. But we don't want them to stay in the life that they're in. We don't want them to stay the same that they were when they first came here as unbelievers. We want them to now change. We want them to grow. We want to encourage them to grow closer to Jesus and rely more and more each day to rely on Him. This is what accountability looks like. We should be pursuing the life of Christ each day and helping people to be closer with Jesus each day. That's why Bible studies and church and ministry is so important, to surround yourself with people that are going to build you up, that's going to help you on your journey toward Christ. If you surround yourself with people who want to claim to have Jesus, but are actually aiming to walk away a life that reflects death and Satan, then he's saying don't associate yourself with that. And the idea of associating is also like an idea of linking Christianity with that way of life. Don't link Christianity with the way of the Gnostics. Don't link the way of life of Satan with the way of life of Christ. We are not united with that person in the body like the rest of the church is with Christ. They are linking in with death and unfortunately Satan. They don't want to change the way that they live. They don't listen. They're not wanting to listen to the calling that Jesus has for them because it doesn't fit their way of life. If they won't listen, they won't change and they won't grow. God will allow them to be in their sinful way of life. He's letting them be in their sinful way of life because of free will. He's giving them free will to make that choice. He wants them and us to choose God freely. He wants them to experience God with a free heart to do so. Therefore, because he hasn't, he allows them to be in bondage of sin when they choose it, because they don't want God to be in control of their life. We've currently been learning Fruit of the Spirit at youth group, and we've been looking at that all term. And the fruit, which is like the fruit bowl that holds the other fruit together, is self-control. The idea of self-control, we need self-control to practice patience and faithfulness, kindness, gentleness, and all the other fruit. We need that self-control in our life that holds the other fruit together. It comes from a place of being transformed by the renewal of your mind. We need to practice self-control. It's what helps us be restrained and not allowing our old self to come out. We've put our old way of life to death, and we are allowing the new life to come out. The idea of self-control is restraint, right? Like it's so that we are restrained. The opposite of that is self-indulgence and letting go of control and giving that control over to something else. The problem is, what is that something else? What is it that we're giving that control over to? Is it alcohol? Is it food? Is it drugs? Is it money? Is it anger? Is it lust? Or are we giving that over to God? Are we giving that control that belongs to God? Are we giving that to Him? Now, this idea of giving it to God, it actually looks quite foolish from a world's perspective. In terms of the world's wisdom, to give control over to God seems quite foolish. To become a Christian, it would mean to become a fool for Jesus. We become foolish in the world's eyes. I mean, I've been asked at school on numerous occasions, why would you want to fill your life with rules and regulations? Why would you want to fill your life with the commands of the Bible? Why would you want to lose your freedom? Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to be controlled by a book, to be controlled by God, and tell you all the things that you should or shouldn't do? Man, that's the perspective that the world gives, because that's their understanding. You've actually lost control giving it to someone like God. We look foolish for not choosing to get smashed on the weekend or to sleep with whoever we want. We look foolish for losing a day a week, going to church. We look foolish because we share and preach the gospel of Jesus without manipulation, without self-promoting, but instead sharing the mystery of the gospel and showing that in an attitude of love toward people. Being in a relationship with Christ gives us freedom from bondage of sin, as we're not controlled by sin anymore. We're actually now freer than the rest of the world. We're choosing a different lifestyle, and we're now choosing to live in the freedom of Christ. This is actually the wiser option to live in. If we believe that God's people are actually wiser by choosing Jesus and the message of the gospel than the world's wisdom, and God has chosen the foolish, so to speak, us as Christians, to shame the wisdom of the world by making it clear that it's Christ alone in our wisdom from God, then if we then pursue the world's wisdom as Christians, we're contradicting our faith. We're going against everything that we believe. We would then be making a conscious decision to make a dumb call. We're choosing the foolish nature of the world. And what hurts most is that we're saying no to God. And we're saying yes to the world. Some of the people in the church in Corinth were saying yes to the world's wisdom, which is part of the problem. And Paul's pretty mad about this. He is protective of this message of the gospel. He wants the people in Corinth not to take this topic lightly and require some drastic action from the church. Because at the moment, the church is not doing any drastic action and just letting them get away with it. Which means the people in the community are going to see and go, oh, that's how Christians live. That's the style that you're meant to live as Christians. That's how you're meant to operate or behave. He's wanting the church to purge this way of thinking out of their life. Get it out of your lifestyles. Get it out of your thinking. Get it out of the church. So he wants. So when he says, hand them over to Satan, he's talking about the choices and motivation of this person. God loves this man and wants him to come back to Jesus. But Jesus will never force himself on someone. That's why there's free will. Free will to reject or to love. And at the moment, this man is dead spiritually. And he has to be this, it has to be this man's choice to come back to God. So at the moment, he has been handed over to Satan in Satan's way of life, because there's no repentance And Paul won't allow this attitude or behavior to contaminate the rest of the community. He wants to be clear on what standards our lives as Christians are to be. And he explains this to us with an illustration of the unleavened bread in verse 6 to 8. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with old bread, leavened with malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. To make unleavened bread, you just need flour and water, right? That's it. That's all you need to make unleavened bread, the flat, crispy bread. And that's what they would have used in different, like, Passover celebrations. They would have had, like, baked the bread for meals every day. They would have eaten it together. Leavened bread, you add yeast and sugar to the flour and water, and now you have a completely different style of bread. The bread that you now have is puffed up. It's puffed up once you start adding things to it. It no longer serves as the style of bread that was used for ceremonies that has been, it's now been contaminated, so to speak. Look, bread itself is not bad. I love bread. However, it is showing us that once you start adding more ingredients to it, it can no longer be called unleavened bread. It's now leavened bread. In the case of Christianity and those who profess their faith and alliance with Jesus, we are trying to unleaven ourselves or remove the yeast or the sin in our life. So it doesn't affect the whole loaf. So it doesn't affect our whole life, our mind, our body, our spirit. And these people in Corinth were boasting and puffed up about their religious freedom, saying anything is permissible. Do whatever you like. We can do what we want and we can get away with it. Just like the Gnostics. You can do whatever you want because it won't affect your physical body. It only affects your spiritual. So it doesn't matter what we do here on earth because it doesn't affect our afterlife. They were adding to the message of the gospel. They're making it not the gospel, but trying to make it look like it was the gospel. They're falling to the wisdom of the world because it looked easier and they could do what they want because they were in control. To the point that Christians were having sex with prostitutes at the temple of Aphrodite, an ancient Greek goddess of sexual love and beauty, who the prostitutes worshipped. Like, that's how they're adding to the gospel. They were giving their bodies up to another god, and they were fine with it. They were contaminating the true gospel with sexual sin. When we give ourselves sexually to a partner, we are giving something over to them. We're giving our spiritual, our mental component of our life to that person. And that stays with the person. When we get married, we are giving all ourselves to that person and becoming one. We are leaving our families and we start a new one. We are living out a commitment to them that this is for you. It's not for anyone else. And we are trusting them to give themselves to us. We're giving our mind, body, and spirit, all our personalities, all the way that we operate and we live. We are giving safety and security and love from our heart to this only person and saying, this is for this person and no one else. And this is part of why Paul is having a go at the Christians at Corinth. Because members of the church are just giving away this life and giving themselves to as many people as they like, to whoever they want, and that including prostitutes who worship other gods. And Jesus paid us with a price. He bought us. He has paid for us with a price, a very expensive price. This is his life. Therefore, when we give ourselves to him and accept him as king and ruler of our life, our bodies now belong to him. And he installs in us the gift of the Holy Spirit as we become one with him. Our bodies now become the temple of God. We are now the temple of God, the dwelling place of where God lives. We walk and talk as evidence of being, evidence of Jesus being resurrected as a true living God. We need to give him our bodies as an act of worship because we receive freedom from sin and the bondage of this world. And we now get to live in eternity with him. We need to purge this sin out of our lives, not to be in pride or boast about it or puffed up, but mourn over this sin. We as Christians are in body with Christ, and we need to eliminate that yeast. And that is an act of worship and is a sign of holiness and evidence that we have been washed clean by Jesus, by the blood of the Lamb that sacrificed for us. We are free from sin and death. We're not bound anymore. We are given new lives, and the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a free gift, as a sign that we are children of God, that we belong to him and not Satan. And that is why Paul is passionate about our bodies remaining holy for someone who is holy. Because we are one body in Christ, because each of us have the Holy Spirit. We are one with him. As a church, we are one with Christ. As Christians, we're one with Christ. As it says in chapter 12 later on, it says, just as one body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jew, Greek, Gentile, slave free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And in verse 25 and 26, it says, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Sexual sin is highlighted more than the other sins because it affects the whole body, uniting yourself with someone else in all its intimacy and closeness and oneness. And Paul is saying here that we are one body united with Christ through the Holy Spirit as a church, as believers, and we need to protect that and recognize the importance of our church family. Paul is highlighting to see that this sexual sin affects more than just one person that's caught up in the sin. It affects everyone. It hurts the whole body because every part of the body suffers with it. Now, this doesn't mean that the person caught up in this is cut from church. We would want to disciple and nurture that person and see that there's a change in their life, to see that it is sin and turn back to Jesus, which is the hallmark of being a Christian, the fruit that is evident in their lives, to recognise that they've done wrong and seek forgiveness, turning away from sin. Paul is talking about a different type of person here. One that does not turn away from their sin and then lives happily there, boasting about it, whose pride will take over and they're proud about their lifestyle. Paul doesn't want the Christians of Corinth to be associated with that way of living. Meaning the people in Corinth community connecting Christianity with that life choice. We are still to love them and hope they turn away from that life, but at the moment, they're dead in their life and they're without hope because they don't have Christ. And that's the harsh and sad reality that they are living in. And that's why it's hard when we see people leave church. It feels like part of our family is leaving. And that's difficult. Look, I understand we live in tough times, right? Like, sex is kind of promoted everywhere at the moment, yeah? Like, every bus stop, every advert, every clickbait, every website. Even on Bible Gateway, as I was looking up last night, there's like seductive women in clothing. I'm like, even on Bible Gateway, there's that? Like, man, it's just everywhere. The world wants everyone to explore it all the time and with as many people as possible. And it's just thrown at us constantly. As Christians, we're living with a higher instruction to life. We belong to a wiser authority that has our best intention in mind and the one who holds the future in their hands. We are living in self-control because we're no longer bound to sin. We're set free. And we are that evidence that Jesus is alive by having the Holy Spirit live in us. And we are one with him and with our fellow Christians through the Spirit. I'm going to finish by saying this, that we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God, right? Like that should be the way that we live on an everyday basis. As it says in Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, on account of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what is good, pleasing and perfect will of God. We are to walk as living sacrifices. That means to practice self-control. Let's pray.